Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is June 30th, 2005. Today's session is entitled Prayer of Enlightenment, Meditation, presented by Anne Sequeland, disc number SIA 2005-03.
It's something that is more right brain, subjective, simply listening to what we hear in the text, rather than trying to understand how the Bible was put together, who wrote it, how it was edited, or to read any of the volumes and volumes of exegetical material in any good seminary library. It's not that. It's something that simply allows us to hear God speak to us, based on the assumption that God does speak to us, that we can hear God through God's word speaking to us. And I think all of us are interested in hearing what God has to say to us for our lives. So that's what we're going to do today, and this is an experiential class. We're going to actually do it. You have a piece of paper. Do you have a pencil so you could write on the back of this piece of paper? If you don't have something with you, like a notebook, or you don't have anything with you, you have a pencil.
Okay, well, I will get something. Just a minute here. I'm going to go out here, and I will be right back.
And also, does everyone have a Bible? I'm going to ask that you each introduce yourselves to the rest of the people here in a small group, and say your name and where you are from and when you arrived in Holden and when you're leaving, and if you're on staff, what you're doing here. You want to start?
I'm Karen Lundgren. I'm from Ashland, Oregon, and I arrived on Tuesday and I'm leaving on Saturday.
Paul Wallstrom, I came on Sunday and I'm also leaving Saturday. It's from Seattle.
Okay.
I'm Amy, I'm from Chicago. I write on Saturday and I'm leaving tomorrow.
Okay.
I'm Judy Ditzler, I'm from Ridgecrest, California. I came on Sunday and I'm leaving Saturday.
Okay.
Glenn Harris from Salem, Oregon. Arrived last Sunday and will leave this Sunday.
Okay. All right. Well, the text that I have chosen for us to use today is one from Luke. It's from Luke 7, 36 to 50. So you can open your Bible to that. What we're going to do is something called Lectio Divina, and it is a form of meditation. I did it yesterday, and at least two of you were there. We're going to do it in its purest form today, and we're going to do it with a different text. I was interested yesterday in giving you an opportunity to find out in an experiential way what you heard personally about the theme for Holden Village this year, given the fact that it's been and is being discussed in so many ways, in sermons, in Bible studies, and all of that sort of thing. And those are all very, very valuable, and it's been, they've been done really very well. But this also, that also gave you an opportunity to hear what the text could be saying to you as an individual. Today we're going to talk about it as it speaks to each one of us as individuals, and this is a different text to demonstrate that you can use this method for reading scripture, any scripture. And assuming that you have devotions in your home or individually, you can use this method for your morning devotions or your evening devotions or whatever you do to help yourself listen to what God is saying to you and understand how the scripture speaks to you as an individual. This particular practice probably began in the 4th or 5th century when all books were produced by hand and therefore were very rare and very expensive. This is definitely before the printing press, when scribes had to hand transcribe volumes of books. And the Bibles were normally chained in the sanctuary of a church or in the main room in a monastery where they could not be moved. And that was the only volume of the Bible that anyone had. People didn't have them at home. And so what happened was that one individual would be assigned to read the text for everyone else, and that person was called the reader or the proclaimer. And the text was therefore read more than once so that the hearers could have an opportunity to really mull it over in their mind, perhaps even memorize it. The text was read slowly and so that it would really sink in. And so this is an old way to read the Bible. However, we can still do that today, and there is value in reading the text slowly. This is definitely not a speed reading method. We live in a society where we try to do everything rapidly, and we're not trying to do anything rapidly here. Quite the reverse. We're trying to slow down and listen and let God speak to us as we're reading this text. So the first step is called the lectio, which means the reading, and we actually read the text out loud. The second step in the process is to meditate or reflect upon this text. The third step is a spontaneous movement of the will in response to those reflections, or a form of prayer. And the fourth is to contemplate, to rest in the presence of God. What I'd like us to do is to begin in prayer, inviting God's Holy Spirit to be with us as we read this particular text. Holy Jesus, send your Spirit upon us. Be present with us. Let us experience your presence in our midst. Walk with us during this time of learning to hear your voice. Amen. Is there someone who would like to slowly read aloud Luke 7:36 through 50? Sure.
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. And she is a sinner, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greatest debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you. What I'd like to have you do at this point is to reflect about this text, and you can write notes to yourself on the back of your sheet of paper, looking at the phrases and the sentences and the ideas that have caught your attention. It will probably be the case that some words, some phrases, some sentences will particularly speak to you, jump out at you, catch your attention, and I would like to have you note those right by writing them down. And to ponder them and rest on them.
Thank you.
Okay.
Would someone read the text again? Someone else? Slowly. Everyone else can listen carefully to what the text says. Okay.
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When he could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you. I want you to now ask yourself the questions and write the answers to these questions. How does this passage touch your life? How does it touch my life? How does it touch my nation? And how does it touch my world today? I think this is the end of June 2005. How does this text speak to us today, to us as individuals, to our country, and to our world? And write down these reflections. Okay. Is there anyone who would be willing to share, first of all, what phrases or sentences or words or ideas spoke to you the first time this was read? What did you write down, or what speaks to you? What words did you focus on? Sort of, which one? Yeah.
There were several phrases, but I thought that the drying of his feet with her hair was a significant statement. It seemed to speak about her total commitment to the act of caring that she was showing, that she was willing to use her own body to, which is probably all she had, other than the ointment to give him. And then when she kisses his feet, my first reaction was, yuck. And then I thought, well, but remember, this is Jesus, you know, what wouldn't you or not, you know, be, you know, it would change my life to touch him anywhere, you know. So, you know, certainly it would change her life. So.
Okay. Anyone else?
Also, the her act of weeping and bathing him with tears and drying with the hair struck me, and the kissing, and what struck me was she had such emotion that she was really sobbing enough to wet his feet, and the intimacy of that act. And then the alabaster jar of ointment. It wasn't just a jar, it was an alabaster jar. And so I think it must have been very precious to her. It wasn't just a plastic can of Vaseline or something. Like, you know, it was something very beautiful and precious, I think. And how much emotion she had for him.
Anyone else?
I kind of thought of the separation. Well, in verses 39, that now when the Pharisee had invited him, so he said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this was. You know, the separation concept just jumped out as, you know, I don't think we have this problem today where, you know, we don't want to associate with anybody who maybe is not as good as we are, or we think not as good, or whatever. That just...
That's what struck you.
That's what, yeah, it kind of jumped out at me is how we felt during that time, or how we even feel today. Same difference.
You felt like he was better than she was.
Oh, yeah. No question.
Anyone else want to share? And you don't are not required to do that, but I want to give you the chance. Okay. What did you hear when you read the text the second time, or when the text was read the second time, about how the passage touched your life right now, here and now? How it touches our nation and our world today. Did you hear anything in it, not only that touched you as a person, as an individual today, but how it touches our country and the entire world? And let's start out with, if you heard anything that touched you, today in terms of what's going on in your life today? Yeah.
It made me think that no matter what my sins are, that I'm forgiven. Which is pretty liberating.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Kind of beat ourselves over the head with our sins. Know that it's forgiven, so no matter what, it's a great comfort.
Okay.
And along that same line, if I am forgiven, then I should forgive others. Just like in the example, they wiped out the sins of the debtors.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we should do also for people who have maybe sinned against us.
Okay. Did anyone else have a reflection on how this text speaks to you personally?
What jumped out at me the second time was in 47, the one to whom little is forgiven loves little.
Mm-hmm.
And the turn of that phrase, the more that's forgiven, the more love there is. Maybe a better way of looking at it.
Anyone else? Okay, what did you hear from the text about this country or the world that we live in? Is there any reflection from the text on our world or this country?
Sort of related to both. I was thinking that we're a nation that has many debtors, and we tend to hold those debts over their heads so we can get their compliance with what the way we think they should be. And if we forgave those debts, how much, given the way how much of the world feels about us today as a country, how much more would they care or think of us if we forgave those debts as opposed to holding them to those debts? Would it be probably the best thing we could do to induce goodwill?
I think our country is kind of like the Pharisee who looks down on other people, and also who doesn't, we as a conglomerate, the whole thing, we don't offer the hospitality to someone that we could.
Mm-hmm.
Like, just as the Pharisee didn't extend the normal hospitality to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, anyone else? Okay, let us read it again, someone new, and again, read it slowly and clearly, and let it soak in for yourself, and also so that each person can let it soak in. Who would like to read it this time?
Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she had bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sin, which were many, have been forgiven, yet she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Okay, thank you. Okay, now I would like to have you reflect on something else. It has been said that if we are serious about our prayer life, often God will ask change of us in our lives. So it would not be unusual if you might hear something about to that effect here. But from the passage that has been read, how does God want you to be, or who does God want you to be? What does God want you to do? How does God want you to change? And take some time and reflect on those things and see how the text is speaking to you about your own lives. In other words, what is God saying to you through this text? anyone who is willing to share what they have reflected on in terms of what you hear in this text about who God wants you to be or do, or if there is any way that God is inviting you to change by what this text says.
I don't know if I can answer that, but what I saw was, which we aren't really given, was love and compassion. And then I saw Simon giving of abundance, and she giving of herself.
Oh.
So I suppose probably would go away with today with thinking of giving more of myself and not thinking of giving of extra or just my abundance.
Okay.
If that makes sense to anybody, but
yes, it does. And that's quite insightful in terms of the text and how it speaks to you and. Okay, anyone else? What I'm going to say is that these texts speak to each one of us individually, so it is highly unlikely that anyone else would hear the same thing. So we each hear them. God speaks to us individually. I'm a great believer in the fact that God is a lover of diversity, and we have all been created one-of-a-kind items, and God speaks to us individually. So don't expect us to hear the same thing that anyone else hears. There might be some overlap, but did anyone else hear anything about how God wants you to be, and what God may want you to do? Or if God wants you to change in any particular way, which is always the most difficult to look at.
It seems that it's reminding me that I've been forgiven of many sins, and in calling me to show great love and forgive greatly. And I think perhaps the other people at the table thought that too, because they started murmuring among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? You know, kind of asking, who can do that?
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Greater someone is in need, the more important it is to help them, to pay attention, let them know that they're forgiven and cared for.
Mm-hmm.
People who are not as much need don't require that as much. But you see somebody and they're really in need, you need to, or I need to pay more attention to what those guys are and try to get more.
Okay. Anyone else? Going to give you a sort of a little warning. Sometimes when we go through an exercise like this, we find ourselves inside sort of wrestling with ourselves because we want to be in control of what we're thinking. We want to be in control of what the text is saying to us. Instead of relaxing and letting God be in control. And that's kind of just a word to the wise, because what this class is for is to teach you a method of reading scripture, and we'll often wrestle with ourselves instead of listening to God, because we would like to be in charge. We would like to set the agenda. We would like to tell God what God is supposed to do instead of listening to God and doing what God would like us to do. So that's just a word for the wise. I'm going to ask you one more thing, which isn't on your sheet of paper, but as you read that text, or as you now reflect on it, who in the story do you identify with? Who seems to be most like you, or who do you see yourself as? It could be the woman, even if you're a man. It could be the Pharisee, whether you're a man or a woman. It could be the people at the table who are murmuring. It could be Jesus. I think I've got all the characters there. Who do you see yourself as in that text? You can just give yourself some time to reflect on that. And what does it feel like to be that person? Each one of you decided who you feel like you identify with?
And I, that made me start thinking more about her motivation in doing this. She came there because she had had prior experience with Jesus. She knew about him from somewhere else. And this was her response, just that he had touched her life. And she wanted to show her love and caring. When she did what she did, she did not expect that she would get forgiveness, I don't think. I don't think that's why she did the loving service of washing his feet and drying them with her hair. It was just her response to how he had affected her life so far.
Okay. All right. Does anyone else have anything to share about who they identified with? Could be the same person or it could be a different person. Okay. Anyone else?
Mine was basically the Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe I'm being part of myself too at times, but it was the expectation of myself and others, and maybe it's giving them abundance.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that came up, I'm just sitting here thinking about, was of the treasures of church. It's, of course, many times financial wise, you know, we got to make payroll. No, we're not making payroll, and so I'm jumping on everybody that's pledges. Okay, get your pledges in, guys. You know, let's. It's kind of, you know, I have to come back and I apologize for that. Hey, sorry, I'm rough on everybody, but this is the way it is. But you know, so. That came in light with just what the Pharisee was, the abundance, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't have to do anything, it just my thought.
Okay. Anyone else? Well, I will give you a little insight. You have been praying for an hour. You have been meditating for an hour on a short text from the Gospel of Luke, and you've been writing down a portion of your prayer in the notes you have been taking, but part of your prayer is also your thinking process as you reflected on this text. And as we leave here today, you can continue to pray to God, the healer, the forgiver, the lover of Pharisees, the person who forgave the woman, apparently a great deal. We don't really, there are many theories about this woman and who she was and what Christ forgave her for, but whatever it was a lot. And so we can continue to be thankful for what God has forgiven us for. So you have been in the process of praying for an hour, and it's not the kind of prayer that you're used to doing, but it's something called meditation in which you have been listening to what God has been saying to you about your own life through a text, a relatively short text from the Bible that we're not trying to analyze, that we're just trying to listen to in terms of how it speaks to us as individuals. There is a book in the bookstore that I ordered, and this is it. It's Richard Beckman's Prayer, Beginning Conversations with God, and it talks about meditation along with contemplation and other. It talks about a whole variety of forms of prayer, some of which are more familiar to us than contemplation and meditation, but if there are copies in the bookstore, it's not expensive, and you can purchase that if you would like to continue. I want to thank you very much for coming. You've been a very good group. So continue to pray.
Thank you.
Okay.